There's a concept that we sometimes call the big lie concept. And there's a famous quote that may or may not have actually been said. You know, sometimes those quotes get out and about. Abraham Lincoln said that you can believe everything you read on the internet. Quotes like that sometimes get out and about, but this one could be true. And it's attributed to a fellow by the name of Joseph Goebbels. And his quote was, "If you tell a big lie and keep repeating it, eventually people will believe it." Now, the reason Joseph Goebbels is likely to have said this is he was in charge of the Nazi propaganda machine that helped continue a lie that started well before the Nazi regime came to power, which was that the Jews were single-handedly responsible for the failings of the Germans during World War I. Now, that lie was told and told and told and told from this place and from that place and from over there and from over here. That lie was a big lie. And in fact, some would say that Adolf Hitler said that if you tell a big enough lie that is so audacious, people will believe it, because who would lie about that? You see, if we're told enough times something, we can begin to start believing it, especially if it comes from different directions. Psychologists actually support this idea that if you hear something enough times from enough different sources, you will believe it to be true. What big lies might we have been tricked into believing in recent years? Men and women are exactly the same. Exactly. In fact, here's another one. If you decided today I'm a man, but tomorrow I'm a woman, that's okay. Two people of the same gender can be married, and that's the same as two people of an opposite gender. If it's inconvenient for you, you can terminate a pregnancy because it's just a group of cells. There's no life that you're actually ending. These are big lies. They're so big that, in fact, if you were to take that statement and say it in other parts of the world today, some people would think, "What kind of wickedness did you just tell me?" But if you were to take that lie and you rewind our clock 30 or 40 years and tell it to a group of our peers just 40 years ago, they would have been shocked that you'd say things like that. In our faith, people believe lies also. You know, God doesn't actually care about that. You know, maybe God doesn't really care how we worship. It's just whatever you prefer. He has no opinion on the matter. God doesn't actually care how you act Monday through Saturday. It's really just whether you're here on Sundays. That's all that God cares about. You know, God doesn't want your life to be uncomfortable. He doesn't want you to have to sacrifice anything. In fact, God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise, or just wealthy. That's fine too. These are lies. And the worst part of it is those lies actually have a kernel of truth in some of them. Right? There's sometimes a kernel of truth in these big lies. You know what the world's greatest lie that they're pushing really hard right now? You turn on Disney Plus, and my children watch this lie every day. You turn on CNN, and this lie is being fed to us. Fox News, Facebook, Twitter, TikTok. This lie is being screamed and shouted from so many different directions. You'll hear this in conversations at the coffee shops. You'll hear people talking about this lie in Safeway. And they're going to say it different ways. There's different ways that this lie comes out. There's different ways they're going to try and convince us that this lie is true. In fact, many of those conversations are those people trying to convince themselves that this lie is true. What is that lie? sin isn't real. Or maybe, sin's real, but, you know, it changes, it adjusts a little bit, you know? What was wrong in the first century when Paul was writing the Bible is not wrong today. What was wrong for the Hebrew people in Mount Sinai, that's not wrong for us today. Look, we can eat lobster, right? That's fine. They just didn't have the same kind of technology. They didn't have the same understanding. And so they couldn't understand. So that's not really a sin. And so the lie is, sin is not real. Or that isn't a sin. Or this isn't a sin. So we have to ask the question, why should we talk about sin? Because sin is important for us as God's people to know and understand. Sin is also important for the world to understand. And so who's going to tell them if God's people aren't going to be the ones who stand up and say, no, that's wrong, that's a sin. But here's another thing. Here's something sometimes I think we forget. I look around and I believe I see people that want to be pleasing to God. You guys have, at a minimum, committed your time this morning to be with other believers and to think about God's word. That's something, right? But I see people who watch the news, who have social media accounts, who talk with people downtown, who have friends that may not be believers. I see people who watch TV or movies. I see people who are hearing this lie told to them time and time again. Sin is not real. That's not really a sin. You know, that's actually an old way of thinking. This is the better way of thinking. And so for you to fight this, you have to be solid on what is true. Isaiah writes in chapter 5, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Is that our world? They substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. They substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. How do we fight this if not reminding ourselves of what is true? What is real? And I don't think we need as many reminders as what you're going to get on Facebook or TikTok or CNN or the movies or wherever it is, right? But we need that solid, firm grasp. What is true? What is real? The world is blasting this whole narrative, but God doesn't want us to be tricked by this narrative. See, sin is immensely important for us to understand because the way that we see sin and understand sin is going to be one of those foundations for the rest of our faith. If you set up a house and you're missing one of the main blocks of foundation, that house is only going to last so long. And in fact, if nothing attacks it, maybe it'll last for a long, long time. But the minute something shakes or the wind blows real hard, if that foundation is not solid, the house is going to crumble. And you might have more mature content figured out, like, oh, I understand Christian liberties. I understand how God wants us to worship. I understand gender roles. I understand how I should be treating my neighbors in Safeway. But if we're tricked by the world and that narrative, oh, that's not sin, or sin is adjustable and changeable, then one of our foundations has been eroded. So we need to be reminded, this truth is what God's word says. And so today we're talking about that truth. What is sin? How do we understand sin? And as we try to define sin from the very get-go, we have to start from the beginning of humanity. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. And I'm warning you today, I know I've been making a bad habit of this, right? So next week I promise we won't do this. The last few weeks, I've been going all over the Bible. I'm just practicing. Do you know where Habakkuk is, where Hosea is, right? You know? Genesis is the first one. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 2. But this is where it all starts. To understand sin, we have to understand, really, what is sin? And we're going to get more into the technical stuff here in a minute. But at its root, what is sin? And it starts here when we see God's command to humanity. In chapter 2 of Genesis, beginning in verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." God has set forth a special relationship with humanity. You remember how we talked about that in our Genesis class a couple months ago. Humans are special to God. They've been given a special task. Go and cultivate the garden. But there's one safety limitation God has put. Don't eat that tree. Well, a couple verses later, Genesis chapter 3, we scroll down and we say, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Sin starts at the very beginning. What is sin? Well, at its very basic root, and we're going to dig in a little bit more, but its basic root, sin says, "God, I don't trust you. I want to do things my way." Think of sins in the Bible. The sin of adultery, right? "God, I know you say this thing about being faithful in marriage, but I don't trust you. I want what I want. So I'm going to go ahead and do this sin. That's going to be better for me." And God says, "No, it's not better for you." Think about coveting. God says, "Don't covet things," right? What's the harm in coveting? You know, I look over there and I see that person has that really nice house, or they got that really nice pool in their front yard. What harm does it do that I just sit there and, "Man, I really wish I had that"? I'm just going to think about that all day long. What's wrong with that? God is telling us, that's not good for you. It's going to hurt you. But no, we know better than God, don't we? That's what sin is when we say, "God, I know better than you. I want to do things my way." But sin has, there's a way that you can identify sin. If we go back to verse 6 there in Genesis chapter 3, it's interesting. Look at what sin really was, or really not even the sin. Look at how temptation tried to pull Eve in, right? So Eve saw that the tree was good for food. So this sin that she's contemplating, she's being tempted, and she says, "Oh, there's some value here. There's some usefulness with this," right? It's not like I'm lopping my hand off. I mean, a girl's got to eat, right? It's good for food. You know, it doesn't really look that bad. Do you remember the original cartoon of Snow White and the Seven Dwarves? Do you remember when the evil, I don't know if she was stepmother or the queen, whatever she was a bad lady, right? And you know she was bad because when she was preparing that apple for Snow White, what happened? She's in her little lab and she's doing all her evil magic. And then the apple comes out of the little pot with all the magic stuff in it, and it's dripping poison and looks like a skull. That's what sin looks like. But then it dries and it turns into the most beautiful red apple you've ever seen. I mean, it makes me hungry thinking about it. And that's a cartoon that was, you know, 30 years before I was born, right? That's what sin does. It's truly evil and wicked, but it looks nice. And it doesn't always look dangerous, right? So she said, "Oh, it's a delight to the eyes. Also, you know what? Doesn't God want me to be wise? Doesn't God want me to mature and grow? This sin is actually going to draw me closer to God. I'm going to be like God." Now, we sit here and go, we would never do that. We would never sin against God by saying something in direct opposition to what he has clearly said. And yet, so many times, we think we know better than God, right? And so we sin by saying, "Okay, God, I know your word says this, but I prefer that, and that'll get me closer to you." When I grew up, I used to be really fervent about things that I thought drew me close to God. Things like using musical instruments was a big one for me. I loved instruments, and it always made me feel close to God. And even when someone one time showed me, said, you know, God actually doesn't, you know, ask us to use instruments in the New Testament, I was struck a little bit. I was like, oh, but I feel so close to God. How can it be wrong? Or another time, it's like, you know, these people kind of believe in Jesus, so, you know, that's fine. Let's forget the fact that they don't follow anything in the Bible, but they know Jesus' name, they'll probably get into heaven. And I thought I was being closer to God because that made me feel good. But when someone says, you know, actually God says this is how we love him. We obey his commandments. This is what it means to be one of his disciples. Not just accepting some facts and figures, but being committed to him. It's like, okay, well, some of those things that felt good, that drew me closer to God in my mind, I thought I was wiser, I realized that's not what God really wants for me. So the woman, she thought it was useful. She thought it looked nice. She thought it would get her closer to God. And she ate. Temptation will do that, right? We turn over to James. Another familiar passage to us, right? James chapter 1. James describes how the root of the temptation that really draws us in is in our hearts. And it's individual to each one of us. He says, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That's our desires, what we want. A lot of times we often associate lust only with sexual desire. But lust just means a desire that I want that really I'm not supposed to have. He says, well, when there's something in my heart that I'm not supposed to want, temptation draws at that, picks at it, and then it pulls me. Now I'm finally carried away. In verse 15 he says, and when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Sin needs to be identified not as the big bad wolf. It's not always going to be that apple with a skull on it. I mean, sometimes it is. There's some pretty wicked things out there, right? And everybody knows they're wicked. At least right now, everybody knows it. But there's a lot of things out there that seem right. Is there any way you could justify killing a baby? What if I said, oh, it's inconvenient. Let's not have that baby around. It cries all the time. The nap time's just not right for me. Let's go ahead and just kill the baby. That's horrific. Of course not. That's evil. Everyone knows that's evil. Oh, let's rewind the clock by 12 months. That baby's only 3 months old in the mother's womb. But we know it's going to be inconvenient. We know it's going to be raised in a home that maybe struggles to afford to raise that baby. Now it's fine to kill that baby. You see how sin can wrap itself up in wisdom and say, oh, it's better for the baby that it doesn't come into this world. It's better for the mom. She'll be a better mom down the road when she's better prepared. The world wraps sin up in this idea of, oh, it's good, it's wise, it's better. And we need to be able to identify that. Well, we have different categories that help us better understand what does it mean to actually sin, though, right? So the foundation is sin means that I don't trust God. I'm going to do things my way. But there's a couple verses here. I think we're familiar with these, but let's reread them. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. So a lot of times this is what we think of sin, right? Sin is doing something wrong. Sin is doing something wrong. So we all have that solution. How do you avoid sinning? Well, just stay home. Stay in bed. Turn on Netflix. Or better yet, just turn on the Christian Broadcasting Network, right? So then you won't even watch something that's sinful. Just stay home and stay in bed. You won't sin, and then you'll be happy with God. That would work great if James hadn't written this verse. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Oh, that's right. Jesus invites us not to just sit on our bed and be washed clean of our sins. He invites us to be workers with him. There are expectations of us as God's people. So we can do sin by doing the wrong thing, but we can also do sin by not doing what we should be doing. Right? Earlier in our Bible class, Bob brought up a sin that some people in the congregation, some of the students who were still developing their faith, and maybe they hadn't really thought about this, but they were sinning by not giving anything to the Lord. And so one of the elders, wanting the betterment of their spiritual health, said, hey, you guys should consider this. And it awakened in their minds. Oh, God asks us to give part of what we have, to be good stewards. So sometimes not doing what we should be is also a sin. But that's the easy one. So that's what we call, if you want the fancy terms, the sin of commission. That's where I'm doing something wrong. The sin of omission. See, they rhyme. You know, some preacher came up with that somewhere. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. But this is the one that sometimes we forget. The sin of conscience. The sin of conscience. In other words, you could be sinning simply because you think something is a sin. And that's a little bit of a strange idea to some of us, right? So in Romans chapter 14, beginning in verses 1 and 2, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. So we're dealing with opinions here. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Proof that vegetables are terrible for you, right? Weak in your faith, right? Don't eat those vegetables, folks. No, of course not. He's dealing with opinions and matters of faith. And in this case, the people struggled a little bit with meat because it had a pagan idolatry associated in their minds. And he has a whole long conversation about this, which we'll explore in a few weeks. But if we jump down to the end of the chapter, his conclusion, starting in verse 22, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Did you know that simply because you think something is a sin can actually make that thing a sin? So let's just simply go back to this thing I've talked a couple times about, right? I've talked about, oh, we don't use instruments because we don't think that's what God wants us to do. Maybe we're not as entertaining or interesting as others, but we want to try and honor God that way. What if we're wrong? And all the people that use instruments, they're right. God's okay with them using instruments. Okay. But I'll tell you how Gabe is at this situation, and maybe you're the same. I'm convicted in my mind that this is not what God wants. And so if without having my mind changed and my convictions changed, for me to go and use an instrument in worship now would be a sin. Not because it is or is not, but because I think of it. Some people have other convictions. You know, I need to dress up for worship. Some people have other convictions. I never want to touch alcohol. Some people have other convictions. I shouldn't have a tattoo on my body. Now, regardless of whether that thing is a sin or not, is not, they simply thinking of it as a sin, they now would be sinning if they were to do those things. So now it's not just simply like, thus saith the Lord, don't do that thing, that's a sin. Or, thus saith the Lord, you must do this thing, and now I've avoided it, that's a sin. There's this more complex and mature idea that sin can even be violating my convictions against the Lord. And so we need to understand these different types of sin that we could fall into. You see, sin isn't just, okay, now we know it, there you go. Really, we need to understand the danger behind what's the big deal about sin. And again, I think you guys are familiar with some of these verses, probably could even quote some of these, right? For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, Paul is making a contrast with what sin brings. He says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What he's emphasizing here, though, is wage is something that you have earned. You earn death when you sin. God gives us the gift of eternal life. That's the comparison. Excuse me. What we see here is sin brings death into our lives. But what's more than that, okay, death, we could look at the fact that, okay, when you sin, you don't physically just topple over, right? It's a spiritual separation from God. But if we look over at Ephesians, excuse me, I'm sorry, I got a little scratchy throat there. In Ephesians chapter 5, excuse me, beginning in verse 3, we see that there's something else that's dangerous about sin. And listen to what he lists as sins here, right? None of these lists are all-inclusive, but they can be pretty convicting. immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Sin gives us one expectation in our future. If we say, okay, we're not going to worry about sin, we're just going to go ahead and indulge. And look at what he says. These aren't even like the worst murders and killing of like genocide of people groups or anything like that. This is like silly talk and coarse jesting, right? Not watching what you say. Well, because it's so impure in God's eyes, he's so different. Eventually, he's going to have to be separated, and then he's going to have to punish. God's wrath comes on us for our sin. At least that's what we deserve. And there's a future that we can anticipate. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul's trying to actually bring comfort to people who are suffering at the hands of sinners. But in verse 6, he says, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Sin puts us in a category that says there's one future for us. It's God's wrath. But what does that really mean? It means we're going to be separated from God. And I can't even sit here and explain all the technical details of why this and why that, but I do know that being separated from our Creator is horrible. Like a newborn baby being separated from its mom. It's horrible. It's cold. It's defenseless. It has nothing. It has no sustenance. And it will die apart from mom. When we're separated from our Creator, it's retribution, it's pain, it's punishment. Because we choose to say, God, we think we're better than you. We know better. We know that it's okay to lust, to be greedy, to gossip, to be angry and wrathful towards others. It's okay to be unkind, to be swift with my mouth. It's okay to be covetous. Right? We can list them out. But there is real danger in sin. And of course, we know that sin has a large-reaching scope. Another passage that we're familiar with here is this important passage for us to remember. I want you to remember some of these passages too. In fact, I encourage you, if you haven't thought about this already, to keep this bulletin outline. Keep this bulletin outline, not because, oh, this is something I've never heard before, but rather, what if someone is asking you about this? This is one of those foundational blocks of our faith. And it's a quick reference, right? That's what all those Bible verses are really there for. It's a quick reference, and this is an important one. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. For it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Paul says that everybody struggles with this sin problem. It doesn't matter if you're super religious. It doesn't matter if you're not religious. There's a lot of not religious people that think they don't deal with sin because in their mind, sin is murdering somebody, genocide. Paul says sin is a problem everyone has. In verse 23, he says, everyone has fallen short of God's perfect standard, of his glory. And so the scope of sin is that every person in this room, every person has sinned. That's not hard to believe when you look at some of these lists, right? None of these lists are all-inclusive either, but these lists are pretty convicting. Here, Paul is warning Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. Avoid such men as these." Now, when he says avoid such men as these, I'm sitting here going, wow, look at this. That's me, right? I've been disobedient to parents. I struggle with gossip. I can be ungrateful. I can be without self-control. Well, again, this is not an all-inclusive list, but this is what it means to break God's covenant. We've all broken His standards, His expectation. I'm without flaw. God would never gossip. God would never lose His temper. God would never do these things. Yet, we do. Unless I'm the only sinner in this room, but remember Romans 3. I think I'm in good company with fellow sinners, right? Well, this is depressing. And it's not fun. But there's one real important thing we need to talk about. Is sin's solution. And of course, this is a whole sermon unto itself, but look at these verses. This is the encouragement we must hold to. And really, this is the encouragement we must give to the world. Because if they become convicted of their sin, which I hope that they do, the first step is realizing that they have sin. In chapter 13 of Hebrews, the author there says, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate." Through the blood of Jesus, we are sanctified. Now that's just one of those really religious-sounding, churchy words. And I encourage you to go out in the streets and use it on the corners, and people will love it, right? But sanctified just means I've been cleaned and set apart as special. I am special to God. How is it that you can be special if you're a sinner? Oh, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus makes me special. In 1 John chapter 3, one of my favorite verses, and I know you probably hear this a lot, but chapter 3, verse 5, "You know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." The mission of Jesus was not just to set us apart as special, but to take sin away. So this is where we had to start applying. So for one, being sanctified, that's good news, right? We're going to talk about that a little later on in the year, where we can be confident and excited by the fact that I am set apart by the blood of Jesus, not based on my own merit or how good I am or how religious I am, but rather how awesome my Jesus is. But this is where the rubber meets the road after we have that realization. Jesus came to take away sin. If Jesus came and died on the cross, shed his blood to take away sin, should I be indulging in sin? Should I be enjoying that which nailed him to the cross?